I love that commercial. Not because necessarily I'm pushing Sprint, but because I love ice cream. And I love the words unlimited ice cream. We're going to talk for a little bit about that word unlimited. And before we get rolling, we've got some kids in the audience. And so what we often do is get kids involved in the service at some point. And we're just, since we've got them in the service the whole time tonight, I'm going to need some kid volunteers. I really need two guys and two girls to help me. Who wants to do it? And if we only get, okay, come on down. Come on. There's one. Yep, come on. I see that hand. What, do I have two guys so far? Okay, yep, come on. Okay, very good. I need one more girl. One more girl. Oh, there we go. Come on. All right, here we go. Give him a hand. All right. I know this is going to be a little embarrassing, but what I'd like for y'all to do at this point is just kind of show everybody your muscles. Can you do that? It's very nice. Very nice. Good. Okay. I know you didn't come prepared for this, but I'm going to give you an opportunity to kind of work out a little bit while we're kind of doing the sermon. Is that cool? Okay, good. So I'm going to give these weights to these girls. Okay, you got this? You got it? What's your name?
Lindy.
Hi, Lindy. Abigail, that's yours. Okay, you got it? Okay, good. I'm going to give this to you. If you need both hands, feel free. There we go. Here's yours. What's your name? Drew.
Lane.
Yep. All right, I'm going to ask you to give me 5 reps. You know what that is? 1, 2, 3, 4. One hand, both hands, however you do it, just go for it. 5. Here we go. 1, 2. Count with them, guys. Here through. 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, put it down. Rest for a minute. Give them. That was great. That was fantastic. I can tell you've been watching your parents and, you know, getting some technique from them, so that's really cool. Here's what I want you to do. Did y'all feel like you could handle that okay? The 5? Okay, excellent. What I want you to do this time is I want you to pick it back up and start doing reps, and then I'll just kind of tell you when to stop, okay? Go for it. All right, so in the sermon today, we're actually going to work through a passage in Mark. Y'all doing okay?
Yeah.
Should have given you 2 weights. Okay, we'll keep going. All right, but before we get to that passage, we had some babies that were born, and I wanted to tell you about that. I want to make sure I get their names right. Here we go. You know, we got Destin and Jamie Garner, who are our student. He's our student pastor, and Bryce Dallas was born on Monday, 8 pounds, 14 ounces, 20.5 inches. How about that? Their first baby. Yeah, very good. How y'all doing? Y'all doing okay? Do y'all mind doing that during the whole sermon? It's only going to take like 40 minutes, 35 minutes. You good? Okay, good. Yeah, keep it up. And then our worship pastor, Mr. Matt Bird, he and his wife, Katie, a new baby was born to them. Her name is Judah. Sorry, his name is Judah. See my eyes, Judah Bird. And you know what? He was born today. How about that? 7 pounds, 12 ounces, 20 inches. That's very good. Y'all are really slowing down. Here, I don't want y'all to hurt yourselves anymore. Why don't y'all put those down? Give them a hand. They did such a great job. Y'all can go ahead and have a seat. Fantastic. Now, why in the world would I have done that for these weightlifters? Well, 5 reps, not so bad. But if I had asked those heavy weightlifting kids to actually do that unlimited, that would just seem ridiculous, wouldn't it? I mean, eventually it's just not going to maintain. Let's tie that into this weekend for a minute. Tomorrow we head out to do some really incredible things. Some of you are headed to nursing homes. Maybe you're going to play some dominoes with some people who are just really lonely and need a little bit of love. Some of you are going to have the opportunity to play with some kids at the carnival in South Dallas, and that's going to be a blast. I mean, they look forward to this every single year. Others of you are working on homes that are in disrepair, that are in great need in our community. I mean, the list is large, and our church is going to serve in some really incredible ways tomorrow. And I think that for a few hours, maybe for an entire morning, I mean, we can do that, right? I mean, that's like 5 reps. It really is. It's good. But what happens if we get to next week and the week after and the week after? How do we live that sacrificial life week in and week out in an unlimited kind of way? Unlimited sacrificial reps. Is that even possible? I would say for some of you, you're like, you know, Randy, you're such a killjoy. I mean, can we not just do hack? Can you not? You pastors are never satisfied. I mean, come on, you know? I mean, there's like 600-700 of us that are going out to serve. And I mean, come on. You know, I think before we turn off our attention span and think that I'm a little crazy to even suggest something more, I would invite us to look at this passage in Mark chapter 4 and consider that quite possibly what God is inviting us to truly is this superhero kind of life, this indestructible, unlimited life. Now, I'm not talking about Iron Man. I'm not talking about Superman or Captain America, although they make pretty crazy films, right? But what I am saying is God offers us a life where we really are able to live sacrificial. You say, well, that's hard to get up to. It's hard, Randy, to wake up in the morning and get through a day, much less think about what I can do to pour my life out into other people. I think if it weren't the case that God was offering us that, then he wouldn't have certain verses in the scripture like Matthew 16:24, when he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Here's another hard one. 1 Peter 1:16, be holy because I am holy. What about Matthew 10:27? All things are possible with God. Do we really believe that? If we're supposed to be little Christ, if we're supposed to resemble Christ in this world, well, what is told of Christ? You ready for this? In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus is being described as the ultimate priest here, and it says here that on the basis of the power of an indestructible life, you know, he wants to give that to us. John 10:10 says, Jesus has come that we might have life and have it to the full. Do we have access to this power, this indestructible, unlimited life to follow in Jesus' steps? And how do we do that? In Mark chapter 4, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he's using these parables. And, you know, I think it's important for us to understand that parables are, they're more than just illustrations or simple stories. I mean, they really are conveying some really powerful truths that are central for us to understand as Christ followers. And at times, they seem almost, in a sense, a bit of a spiritual test for those that are listening to determine whether or not we really do understand and believe. I wanted to jump into verse 21 here in chapter 4 of Mark. It says, he also said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed? Isn't it to be put on a lampstand? For nothing is concealed except to be revealed, and nothing hidden except come to light. That seems pretty obvious, I would say, right? I mean, what is a lamp supposed to do? I mean, I can get my phone out right here and take this light, and you know, most of us don't even own a real flashlight anymore right now. I mean, this is the light, and this is what we create some light for in our house, or maybe at camp when we go with our kids or whatever. I mean, it makes sense. I've got another light source, and it's actually over here. Some of you who are maybe older than, say, I don't know, 20, understand what this machine right here is. Anybody want to give a guess what this is called? An overhead projector. Now, back before we had people like Patrick, who's in our booth, and the other guys who are working with like AV and stuff like that, here's what's crazy. You ready for this? For those of you who never lived in worship moments with one of those, for those of us that would create those moments, we would have a guy who was the transparency guy. All right. And so this person was in charge of having all of these words to all the songs. And we would have this notebook of all these transparencies, and he'd be fumbling through them and pick out the ones that we're going to, you know, choose for the night and lay the words up on there for those songs that, and we would shine those up, you know, and there was no, you're not going to change it. I mean, the only way you're going to change it is if you got a pen or something or some kind of marker and you're scraping through, because it's already, it's on the fly, it's there, right? And that was how we used to do. And now this one right here is not working right now. And the reason it's not working is because I've got this this bulb. It's decorated. And it's hanging there. And it's pretty. And that's why it's not working. Because you see, here's the truth. What actually has to happen, although this looks awfully nice planted there, is I need to, as nice as all of that decoration is, get it into its proper place. And the way that that works is that you've got to have central placement for this to work. Now, let there be light. And you know, I didn't bring any transparencies with me because I don't even know if you can buy them anymore. But I did bring a marker, and so I thought, you know, we could make the Rock Point cross or some semblance of that, and put that up there and say, "Hey, we've got light." And why do we have light in this moment for that antiquated machine? We've got it. Because the actual, look at that, I'm decorated here on my feet. This is good. See, that was for the kids. The reason is because we got proper placement. We had to get proper placement for the light. The light wasn't designed to be decorated hanging off the arm. And whether or not you're a kid in the room or an adult in the room, the reality is that's symbolic of how we often live. We often want to decorate our lives with Jesus. I mean, we decorate it by buying things at the Christian bookstore that have Jesus on it. Or maybe we decorate it by actually showing up. Maybe we decorate it by even serving and hoping that, hey, our lives can be decorated with patches of service for God. And so we do these things, or we purchase these things, or we say these things, or we listen to this particular music, or whatever it is. And in a sense, we get ourselves all decorated up. But that doesn't necessarily mean that the light of Christ is flowing through our lives. What that means is that we've decorated ourselves with someone by the name of Jesus, but he's not necessarily in the proper placement. And so as we look at the overhead projector and we go, oh, wow, okay, I think I kind of maybe get that. Maybe the question is to just ask ourselves tonight, where have we placed Jesus? What position have we placed him in? Is he the notary? Just stamping the plans that we, you know, we've got a Belize team that's going to be headed out. We're going to be praying for our Belize team in the services next weekend as they head out. You know what all those Belize team people have had to do who are maybe having their kids go without both parents? Well, you got to go get a notarized statement so that they don't think one parent is taking the kid out of the country without the other parent realizing it, right? It's the plans that I've set up, and now I'm going to go to the notary and get that notary to put the stamp on, to stamp, yes, these are my plans. And I think sometimes we think of Jesus in that way, don't we? Okay, Jesus, put the stamp on because this is what I want to do this year, this week, with my dating life, with my finances, whatever, with my time. Make sure you stamp that. And then we get wondering, well, why in the world? Well, maybe that's not the placement for Jesus, right? Maybe that's just a way that we've decorated our lives with him, but that's not really the placement because the truth is, we're stumbling in the dark and still trying to figure out why. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 3:7, but everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be lost because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ. Who's central in his life? It's Christ. My goal, what is his goal? My goal is to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. You read Paul's letters, and what you find is someone who has placed Christ as the focal point. Paul was allowing all of who he was, everything that was placed on the glass viewing surface of Paul's life was being illuminated by the power and the presence of Jesus. Jesus wasn't repurposed into like Paul's Santa Claus. He wasn't repurposed into some notary. From the moment that Paul was blinded on the road to Damascus until what many believe to be his death at the hands of the Emperor Nero, Paul's goal was to know Christ and to make him known. He had proper placement. So I guess the question for us is, does he? As it relates to our kids and our time and our money and our priorities, because if he isn't, then we're just living in a way that's not powered by him. I remember several years ago looking at our kids' sports teams and being a parent of one of the kids on a variety of teams that we have kids playing on, and you know, just kind of being unsatisfied. I mean, spending a lot of time with the practices and games and things like that, but just wondering, is there something more? Is there something more? And I remember at one point it was just like, man, if we're going to keep doing this, I mean, is there something more substantial that God wants me to be about? And two seasons ago, there was an opportunity for me to step into this assistant coaching role. And the crazy thing about that role is that it ended up on a new team that my son Silas is playing on, and the head coach of that team is a really strong believer who just loves Jesus. I mean, placement of Christ is so centered to this man. And so, it's interesting what happened, because at first I was just like a parent on the team. But then he was like, you know, as we talked and I became the assistant coach, one of the assistant coaches, and then he discovered, yeah, you know, I'm one of the pastors. And then it's like, oh, it's the pastor. Well, now the pastor's going to pray, you know. But it was a beautiful moment, because what happened for our team was we actually started to build this team as this band of brothers. And these boys now, I have the opportunity to pray over these boys at every practice and every game. And we spend time just praying for them and for what's happening in that day. And even more than just, oh, keep us safe. You know, that's not even often part of our prayer. But as we do that and I watch what God is doing in the lives, I'm just going, okay, well, maybe there is something more there that you want, God, than maybe just being a parent who cheers. I'm not saying coaching is for everyone, and I'm far from being the perfect coach. But I do know this. The next step for me was a part of being unsettled. Unsettled and going, God, what else do you want? How can I place you in better position here so that you really are at the center of even this thing? I think as we look at what this chapter has in it, there are a couple of other parables, and we'll close out with these. One of them was in Mark 4:26. He says, the kingdom of God is like this. He said, a man scatters seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He doesn't know how. The soil produces a crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the ripe grain on the head. But as soon as the crop is ready, he sends for the sickle because the harvest has come. He's talking here, you know, as about the kingdom of God, this place where the reign and rule of God exists. And that can happen in our lives, you see. And in this parable, what's happening is the kingdom of God is spreading mysteriously with a power in and of itself. And I believe what this story reminds us is that God chooses to use us, the sower in the story, but his work in the lives of others is on his timetable and not ours. Because you see, as we live and seek out this unlimited life, it's not just about having proper placement of Christ in the center of it all, but it really also is us coming to this place where we go, if I'm going to live this life, it's going to be on faithful dependence on God. Faithful dependence on Christ, that it's not about my timetable, about what happens or what doesn't. It's not about me trying to do all of it on my own. As a matter of fact, this seed that goes out, it has to germinate with, it has to begin with God. And I think sometimes what happens is we try our fix, right? Our fix on the solution, whatever that is. And we've said this a lot of times here on Saturday night, but we end up going, wait a minute, why is it that I've banged my head against so many attempts to fix this, and I never went to God and said, God, please help me. Why didn't I go to him first when I was thinking about my kids and this issue or my spouse or our finances or whatever? Why did I try to knock myself out of this situation in my own power? I think what Jesus is trying to get us to here is an understanding that we've got to be fully dependent on him completely. I was thinking about this as it relates to the story that many of you may have heard last week if you were here on Sunday morning. Dawn Jones shared her testimony. And it's a very powerful testimony. You know, she came in as a mom that was not a believer, and her kids were involved in Rock Point Weekday Preschool. And ultimately, after moms that were reaching out and praying for her, many of which she didn't even realize, and Kathy Lines eventually doing the same and eventually inviting her to a service. And over time, what happened was the power of the gospel was at work in Dawn's life, and eventually she gave her heart to Jesus. And as that progressed, her husband Matt was being prayed for. And then all of a sudden, many of you know the story, they ended up moving away. But they were only gone for about 9 months out of state. And when they came back in 9 months later, God was certainly at work in Matt's heart in some really significant ways. It's been great to watch what's happened since, because Matt became a believer. Their sons are following Jesus and the Lord. And here's what's beautiful. Now this family is so focused in. I remember this family being a part of a small group we were hosting at our house, and we were doing the fan or follower thing that many of you may have walked through as a small group. And God just grabbing them and going, there's something more. God wants us to be more than just fans of his, but to truly be followers of his. And I mean, the light turned on, and as it turned on, their heart for missions grew and Belize and their heart for the work that is there. And they spend many weeks down there now in that country serving alongside our missionaries. How does all that happen? It happens because God is at work in lives and he invites us to be a part of it. But even so, it wasn't going to happen on Kathy Lyon's timetable. As to whether this woman that was bringing her unsaved kids to Rock Point Weekday Preschool would find Jesus at a timely manner or not. It wasn't going to happen on Dawn's timetable as to when her husband would find Jesus. You see, ultimately it was all about God moving and doing it all and yet inviting us to be along for the ride. Faithfully being dependent on him every step of the way as we pray, as we invite. Because ultimately somebody did invite them here. And ultimately they did become a part of a small group that nurtured them. And ultimately you see, and it just keeps going and going. And so we become the body of Christ doing this together. So, but how does that translate for me? I think what happens is we have to be faithful even when we don't feel it. I think that was the case, certainly, if you were to ask Dawn right now, if she were on the stage, she would say, yeah, I just had to keep being faithful, even when I was pulled away from this church and the foundation of Christianity in my life into another state with the rest of my family still not believing, and I just had to keep by faith believing. Staying dependent, staying needy on Jesus. That's the Apostle Paul. That's 2 Corinthians 12 when he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, catastrophes, persecutions, and pressures because of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Had Paul attempted to do all of what he did under his own power, you know what would have happened? We would have read about Paul as this burned out church planter in the New Testament who was independent and works oriented, and the list goes on and on and on and on. But instead, we find a man who recognized that Christ had to show up for it to really matter. Are we so dependent on him that in order for it to really matter, we realize he has to show up in our worship, at work, with our kids? Last parable of the night, verse 30. And he said, how can we illustrate the kingdom of God, or what parable can we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed that when sown in the soil, it is smaller than all the seeds on the ground. And when sown, it comes up and grows taller than all the vegetables and produces large branches so that the birds of the sky can nest in its shade. Again, about the kingdom of God, the reality of God ruling and reigning in this world and in individuals, in you, in me. It's like this seed. Let's see if I can get it out of my pocket. It's tiny. It's so tiny I can't find it. Okay, I can't get to it right now, but imagine the seed right here. It's very awkward. You can't hardly see it, and there's a reason, because it's in here. It goes into the ground, and what happens? It becomes this huge plant, right? Maybe a tree. Mustard seed, you know, it can grow up to 12 feet tall. But the main point of the comparison here in the parable is tiny to huge. The beginning, the end, Jesus could see when the eyes of his disciples were starting to glaze over. He knew he was about to send these disciples out on this mission that just seemed so insurmountable. I mean, here's their leader, their follower, the one that's transformed their lives, and now he's about to be gone, and he knew that they would be tempted and that they would be tempted to lose hope. And that's our tendency too, right? When we go, wait a minute, maybe I'm the only one on the team who loves Jesus. I'm the only one in my class who follows Jesus and they make fun of me. I'm the only one at work who does things ethically. I'm the only one who's staying faithful to my spouse. I'm the only one who isn't cheating. I'm the only one who... And we could go on and on and on and on. I'm the only one making church a priority in my family. And God says, listen, listen, you faithful follower, a life that is empowered by Jesus Christ, you know what that's characterized by? By a patient endurance. That seed that eventually becomes the plant. That seed that eventually becomes the tree. Just patiently enduring. We saw that over and over and over again in the lives of the disciples and the early followers of Jesus, all the way to the point that we're sitting in these chairs today. An indestructible, unlimited life is characterized by a patient endurance. Colossians 1:11 says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. I was thinking about endurance, the team that I just mentioned earlier that I'm one of the assistant coaches for. We had this game last week, and it was a tough game. We were playing a team that was unbeaten, and we had already had a couple of losses. And so we were up on them 4-1. And then they came back, and they were up on us 7-4. And it gets to be the last inning, top of the last inning, and we're up to bat two outs, we've got two on, full count, all they need at this point is for us to get out. One more out, they get on us, and the game's over. They stay undefeated. And instead, we get a double. Two guys score, and we go up by one. So the final out happens in that inning, and we pull the guys together, and we're standing over there by the sideline, on the sidelines there by the dugout, and we pull them together. We said, "Guys, what did we promise each other?" And they all yell, "90 minutes." I'm glad they weren't paying attention because the clock was already out and it was past 90, but they did keep playing, right? So, yes, we promised each other 90 minutes. And we get last at bat, or I'm sorry, they have last at bat. So all we've got to do is hold them. But we've got to hold them to win this game. We're up by one. This team is confident. They get up to bat. First guy walks. Second guy walks. Third guy flies out, one out. Next guy gets up. He hits the ball to the pitcher. The pitcher throws it to third base, force out. They've still got two on. Now there's two outs. All we need is one more out. We beat the unbeaten team. I can see it in these guys' eyes. I mean, they are hungry. They are patiently enduring to the end. The next guy gets up. We walk him. Bases are loaded. Bases are loaded now. We're still up by one. They haven't gotten a run in. But one run, and this game is tied, and it just ends in a tie. And that's like, I don't know what they say, kissing your sister, whatever. Shouldn't have said that. And so here's this moment, right? We're up by one, two outs, you follow me, bases loaded. Here comes this next kid up. Our pitcher throws it, ball one. Next one, I know, right? See, now we got kids that are awake and paying attention. I should have started with this story. Let's start all over. Mark chapter 4. Strike. Ball two. Ball three. In case you're keeping count, it's a full count. The next pitch is going to determine if they stay unbeaten or not. The next pitch is a strike. We struck the guy out and won the game. They are going crazy, screaming. It is so much fun. I am screaming on the sideline like a middle school girl. Those kids, they patiently endured to the end, and the payoff was beautiful. And I think sometimes we just don't trust God enough that the payoff is worth the endurance. And what he says is, listen, you patiently endure. And that's where the unlimited life comes in. This parable of patient endurance reminds us that regardless of who is in the White House in a year, regardless of what happens in the Middle East, regardless of whether or not you feel like you are the only one living for Jesus in your family or on your job or in your school or on your street, patiently endure. Because in the end, you know what happens? We get to celebrate just like the muck dogs did last week. We win because God wins. You say, well, Jesus, yes, I want that. I want you to be correctly placed in my life, and I want to be faithfully dependent on you, and I want to live a life that is one of patient endurance to the end, because in the end, I know, Jesus, that you win. I've got to tell you about a couple of seeds that were sown. We'll close with this. So on Saturday night, we started the Saturday night service experience 3.5 years ago by me giving out a bunch of mustard seeds. Some of you may have been a part of that service. And not only did we give them out, you know what I preached on? I preached on this passage. Some of you were like, you didn't have time to study this week, huh? No. Fully intentional, because you see, now we get to this place where we get to look at some of the fruit of what's happened over the last 3.5 years. And you know what happened? Here's what's crazy. That service, this service right here, started because we were over in that North Point building, for those of you who weren't here 3.5 years ago, and we were up against this glass ceiling. We couldn't go any farther with our attendance. For some reason, we just couldn't get a whole lot of people coming at 8 o'clock in the morning on Sunday. We kind of maxed out the 9, 15, and 11 o'clock option. And we sat down discussing, well, what's next? Why don't we try Saturday? We haven't tried Saturday. See what happens. And God just started blessing, and it created this valve that opened up and just allowed more and more people to be a part of worship when this building still had not even come into fruition yet. And I look at Saturday night and think, wow, what a blessing for all that has happened, because we said we're going to make more room for more people. And now, you know, isn't it interesting that now we have the space to do things like what happened with Eric Metaxas last week, when the parking lot is virtually full on a big moment like that. I think this first tree symbolizes space and the blessing that God gave in allowing more people to be a part what's happening here with life transformation. I think the second one does something else. You see, I think it symbolizes something else that Saturday nights have done. This one right here, I think, symbolizes the reality that what's happened for Saturdays is it's been used to usher in some really cool things on Sundays. Some of you are part of Sunday worship on a regular basis, and here's what's so amazing is we've got Matt and the band leading on Sunday, and it doesn't look really the same as Rock Point did four or five years ago. And that's not to say 4 or 5 years ago was bad. It wasn't. It was beautiful. It's all been this progression. But you see, here's what's happened. What's happened is Saturday night became this place where we started to get comfortable trying some new ideas, making a little darker at times in worship and making a little louder at times in worship and doing some different songs in worship and all these different things. And they kind of started filtering into Sunday in some really cool ways, you see. And God's used that, and it's been a huge blessing. The final tree represented over there, I'm just going to call it this, not the tree of life, but it does represent new lives. New lives that have come into the church, some of them being you. Oftentimes we've had people come into and through the Saturday night experience and maybe not stay worshiping on Saturday night, but they've come into the church body through Saturday, maybe through a fourth Saturday experience or a worship moment like tonight. And so this has been such a cool thing to watch. But you know what else is just as cool as new people getting filtered into the church is moments like Don Tuberville and I sitting down together and him finding Christ as Savior and King after a Saturday night service one day. See, the kids that have been baptized right over there on Saturday night that are some of your children. The new life that's happened as we have worshiped together in this space on Saturday. I think Saturday has been used by God as a vehicle to help people connect to the church and to connect to Jesus. And that's a really cool thing. So we look at these trees and we go, huh, you know, mission accomplished. Because we've got room on Sunday right now. And now we're asking the question. And you know what? The staff is asking the question, what next? I mean, we planted these seeds and they have germinated. And this is really, I mean, cool stuff. Well, what next? And we're not sure. That's why we gave y'all some surveys to fill out for 2 weeks in a row. Some of you may not have been here for it, but we're trying to gauge, what are we thinking here? What do we want to do next? Right now, what we're going to do is we're actually going to suspend Saturday for the summer. You're like, oh, what am I going to do on Saturday? Well, you can still come on Sunday. Next week, we're going to have a Saturday service, but after that, we're going to suspend Saturday for the summer. And during the summer, our staff and we want your input as to, well, what do we do in the fall? What's next in the fall for our church? We're asking that of the whole church body. what's next for us? Because these trees say, mission accomplished, but now what? Two things to help you as we close. One, I've got some seed packets ordered. Hope you'll come back next week for our fourth Saturday, because I want to give everybody one. You know why I want to give it to you? Because what I want you to do is I want you to end this Saturday experience the same way we started it. I don't know what's going to happen in the fall, but I do know this. Let's all dream a little bit, because I think God has germinated some things, some planted some things inside of each one of us. What is he saying about you and your heart and plans that he has for you that he doesn't have for anybody else, just you? And it's going to take you having Jesus properly placed in your life, and it's going to take you being patient and enduring to see the unlimited potential of God's fruition of those plans in your life. And so we're just going to pass those out next week and say, hey, you know, take this, put it someplace. Be praying about what's next. We're also going to use next week. You know, you might have seen a slide up here that mentioned Fourth Saturday. You know, it's supposed to rain, I think, off and on for like from now until like, I don't know, middle of June or something. And so we're not going to do an outside thing for Fourth Saturday. Instead, we're going to be in North Point. And so after this service on Saturday, next Saturday, we're going to do a taco bar, and it's going to be free. Come hang out, eat, hang around, do fellowship around the tables. Kids, adults, everybody, welcome, come. But part of that, we're going to have some cards there where you can write down some of your thoughts about Saturday and the experience, and maybe some things that has meant a lot to you or what you would like to see happen next in our church worship experience. I think as we leave, the ultimate question, though, is not so much about what happens to Saturday night, but the bigger question is, what does living the indestructible, unlimited life mean for me? What is God saying to you? Are you ready to step into that next dream or vision or plan or seed of an idea that God has planted in you? And what are you going to do about it? Summer's a great time to try. Will you bow with me for a moment? Maybe what you would just do is pray, Jesus, I want you correctly placed in my life. I want my life to be known as one that patiently endures, Jesus. However long you want me to walk this road of prayer, of faithfulness, of obedience, I am willing. Because I'm dependent on you. I'm going to be patient with the work that you have and are doing in me. In the stillness, as you just allow God to speak some words or some sentences to you, maybe he's got quite a bit to say right now. What I'm going to ask is that we conclude in a time of worship that involves communion, that involves giving if you've come prepared for that, that involves just asking God the question, what's next for me, God? How do you want to use me? Father, we're listening. We're wide open. We're grateful for what all you've done over the last 3.5 years. And God, as we take a little hiatus and just rest in you and wait and pray and seek what is next, God, will you visit us with plans and dreams and visions that far exceed what we would be able to come up with on our own. God, so that the neighborhoods that are being thought and planned and prepared, the houses that are beginning to go up right now around our church, even still as Flower Mound grows, God, that we would be the church that is the beacon on the hill, the light That just as that song started out our service with today, God, that that light shines bright. And that you are properly placed in our lives and in this church, all for your glory. In Jesus' name.